Well, good morning, Valley Christian Center. How are we doing? Yeah, come on. I want to just pray for Pastor Mike and Debbie. They are away this weekend celebrating their anniversary. I think he said how many years last week, but I don't remember. 34, 33, 32, 15, 5. I don't know. Another anniversary. And they know that's what's important. But I want to pray for them. I want to bless them. I know it's important to get away, and I'm glad they were able to get away. I realize that many of you are still getting to know me. Many of you have been at Valley Christian for a number of years. You have a great pastor. You have a great shepherd, not just in Pastor Mike, but also in Pastor Debbie and the staff that's here at Valley Christian Center. I know that some of you have not chosen me to be your shepherd, but because of the relationship that I have with Mike, Pastor Mike, and the belief in God doing a greater work amongst our congregations, I'm coming as a shepherd tonight, and so I just appreciate the love that you have poured out for myself, for my family, for Hope Chapel, the willingness to just do ministry and life together. And so I want to honor your pastor as a pastor, and then honor you as the sheep and the men and women who have come alongside him and his family, especially as it was prayed out this morning for Las Vegas. They have come out of Las Vegas. Many of you know that. They have friends and relationships down there, and I know they've been in contact, and just a terrible tragedy in our nation, but it's also an indication of our times. And so what we should respond in is exactly what we heard out of Amy, and that is just the heart cry of the Father to identify truth in the land. And so if there are comments that are being made that aren't in line with the Father, let's just repent for them. If there are things that we don't understand, let's pursue understanding and go after truth. And I believe that's the heart of Pastor Mike and the team here at Valley. So I just, again, I want to pray for them. And so if you join me and in your own words, begin to bless them. But Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for Mike and Debbie. Lord, I thank you for their family. Lord, I thank you for the call that is on their life. Lord, I thank you for the seasons of equipping that they personally have been through, but then have poured back into the saints to see that the body of Christ is raised up and brought into maturity, brought into unity. Lord, we pray that these last few days and as they travel home today, that, Lord, it has been a restorative renewal time, a renewing time, Father, that their faith would be strengthened, that their hope would be made assured in such a way that, Lord, the evidence of that hope would be a manifestation of great faith. Father, that their ability to see the things to come that you are doing and want to do would be clearer than it's ever been. Father, that this congregation would know that they are blessed because you have placed Pastor Mike and Debbie at the helm of leading this local church. But I pray that also, Lord, that we would look upon our shepherd and know that he has a great shepherd. And that is you, Jesus Christ. And that as he follows you, Lord, we would follow him, but ultimately we'd follow you, Jesus. And so we bless you, Lord, and thank you for giving unto us and giving unto this valley and giving unto to this region a man that's willing to stand in a spotlight that comes with very little glory on earth. But Lord, it is the glory of heaven that we attain. It is the glory in your presence that we desire. And I am grateful to know this family, Valley Christian Center, and their pastor, who I call friend. And I thank you, Lord, for the anchor of hope that he is in my life and to the many others in our valley and beyond. And so bless them. Thank you for blessing them. Just say it. Thank you, Lord, for blessing Pastor Mike and Deb. Thank you, Lord, for blessing them in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Come on. Put your hands together. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to run through a couple things here this morning. And if you don't mind just throwing up the next slide, I want to invite you to come to Sunday night. You know, I love it. I mean, it's pastor of Hope Chapel, and so we meet here Sunday nights, and I love being here, but I love pastoring, and I love the call that God has given me and put on my life. And one of the things that we've been talking about the last few weeks is the feasts of the Lord, particularly the fall feast. And if you've never done a study on the feasts of the Lord, let me just make a quick correction. If any of you have ever heard this terminology in the midst of just kind of making changes in the church, they are not the feasts of Israel. They are not the feasts of the Old Testament. They are not the feasts of the Jews. They are the feasts of the Lord. And they're poured out to Moses. They're in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Exodus. But there are seven feasts of the Lord. And four of them we all celebrate because they have been prophetically fulfilled. Passover, unleavened bread. You can give me that next slide. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Those first four feasts are called the spring feasts. They happen in the spring season. Passover has become Easter, but truly Easter is supposed to be Passover. And we've got to make that shift and change in the body of Christ. So we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Most all of us know that. That's how we come into salvation. The unleavened bread feast is the fact that there's no sin in Christ. The reason we can sing about overcoming death and death has no more hold on me is because there was no sin in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there was no death in him. Death could not hold him. The cry of death, where is your sting, is so true to us as born again believers, because the leaven representing sin has been removed. And so this whole feast season represents Jesus Christ. First feast of first fruits, Jesus gets out of the grave. The second Adam becomes the last Adam. Adam and Eve sinned, therefore there had to be another Adam, another man, another individual born in the same fashion that you and I are born, and yet free of sin. And because he got out of the grave first, all of us get to get out of the grave. Now, I am very passionate about the feasts of the Lord. I teach on them every season in every way and have spent years doing it. So if you can tell, I'm a passionate man about these feasts of the Lord because they speak of our inheritance as much as they speak about our heritage. The difference, that which is our past, but that which is also our future. And so Pentecost, most of us are familiar with being Pentecostal. We are not Pentecostal because we get to speak in tongues, get a word of knowledge, have a word of wisdom given out. We are Pentecostal because Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you or abandon you, but I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send a counselor. I'm going to send myself. I'm going to give you my spirit. I will not bodily dwell amongst you, but I'm going to indwell you. That happened on Pentecost. Amen. And so we become Pentecostals because we believe that. Now, we also get the experience of, yes, speaking in a heavenly language, having knowledge that isn't known on earth, beginning to speak words of wisdom, beginning to prophesy, beginning to operate in a realm of faith that goes beyond just hoping that my cold gets healed, but that cancer is gone. Deliverance happens. That is because of the promise and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ pouring out his spirit on Pentecost. Now, here's the thing. This isn't this morning's teaching. I'm just giving you a little bait for if you want to come back and get some more tonight, or go and do a personal study of this if you've never done it. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost are all biblical. You can find them, you can study them. The Gospels reference them. The disciples celebrate them through the book of Acts. Paul talks about them. In Colossians 2, I believe it's 12 or 13, you can go, Paul says that the feasts were a shadow of things to come, but they are the substance of Jesus Christ. Meaning that Passover actually was a prophetic word about a Messiah coming to deliver, and that he fulfilled. That Pentecost actually is the indwelling nature of Christ in us, the substance of Jesus Christ making us born again, not just because he witnesses to us, but now he lives through us. The other amazing thing when you start to study the feasts is that God ordained or commanded these feasts to be celebrated at specific times, at specific hours, in specific fashions. That is the book of Leviticus, which most of the church has never read because it is a very hard book to read. It is very dry. The book of Numbers, again, a very dry book. And yet, please don't dismiss the dryness for anything other than it's just not in our nature, our Western culture, to read historical books like this. But it is still the living word of God. Therefore, in it, there is truth that we are to be feasting on and taking in and discovering how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those words, or how those words speak unto our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and our future. So if you're willing to go do a great study, Book of Leviticus, Book of Numbers, you know, Exodus, you're going to find the layout of these feasts. But what is so amazing to me, and what we'll be looking at tonight in the Feast of Tabernacles, because these last three feasts haven't been fulfilled. These are the end time feasts. The Feast of Trumpet is the final trumpet call where we all get caught up. The Day of Atonement is the actual final judgment and separation. The Feast of Tabernacles, which began the other day on October 4th, and is a seven-day feast that most of us, we probably wouldn't recognize or celebrate, just because most of it's passed away into just Old Testament jargon. But the truth is, it speaks of a millennial reign with Jesus Christ. It speaks of this posture that we will get to rule and reign. So Jesus is going to return and do what he was never able to do the first time he was on earth, and that is actually rule and reign in his lordship, in his kingship, not just as the Son of God, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And guess who gets to rule and reign with him? Guess who will stand with him? Guess who will stand in celebration? Guess who will bring feasts and gifts and offerings unto Mount Zion, where he will rule and reign? You and I, where there will be no more sin, no more depravity, no more separation, no more despair, no more tears, no more weeping. This is the eternity that we talk about. Yet most often we take this word eternal and we have no place to put it in the context of understanding. Well, when you start to study the feasts, all of a sudden this becomes, it gets a little clearer. Not that we can fully understand it, but we start to get a little better picture. So if we just dismiss them and say, well, Lord, that was an Old Testament thing. That's a Jewish thing. That's for the Hebrews. All of a sudden, we miss our heritage and our inheritance. But back to what I love about the Feast of the Lord more than anything is that if Jesus Christ fulfilled the first four feasts on the exact days, in the exact fashions, within the exact time frame that was prophesied 2,000, 3,000, 400, 500, all these years before he was ever walking the earth, if God was so specific in having his Son, the substance of the feast, fulfill them in detail, how likely is it that Jesus will also fulfill the last three feasts in the exact same fashion, on the exact days, in the exact fashion, on the hour? I'm telling you, that excites me. I mean, we just had Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, if you didn't know that. And obviously we're still here, so he didn't fulfill it this year. But there's something that you and I have access to that prior to Jesus Christ, we didn't have access to because of the indwelling of the Spirit. We have access to begin to apprehend the promises that are future, meaning eternally dwelling with Jesus and the blessing of that, a renewed strength, an understanding in confusing, challenging times, the ability to see healings and deliverances. The Feast of Trumpets, it's the awakening. Many of you might know this. Josh Pilon, my associate pastor, was here a few weeks ago talking about an event that's been going on the last few days in Washington, D.C., our national capital, where the Awaken the Dawn movement has taken the ground, and they've been doing 24/7 prayer for the last 3 days, and it comes to an end tonight. And then tomorrow, they're going to gather from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m., and it's called a Rise Up. And it's a woman. It's a gathering of women, a women's gathering, just like Promise Keepers was years ago. And so these last 3 days have been ushering in this moment of this call to see women arise, to see women begin to come into this place of understanding their spiritual identity, their natural identity, their gifted identity. Because as a nation, we haven't been very good about that. If anything, it's been suppression, just like it has been to other races and other minorities or other skin colors. and where the church needs to shift and change and not dismiss the Bible and the understanding of order is recognizing that Jesus Christ is coming back for a bride that has been made white and pure by obeying the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit. He isn't coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and make all things right with the church. He's coming back because the church has made things right for him to come. So you and I need to begin to recognize this relationship we have as man and woman, Adam and Eve, this relationship we have as sons and daughters, this relationship we have as prophet, priest, king, this relationship we have with apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and administrators and givers and gift givers. The many members make up one body. And where any one of us is weak, then all of us are weak. And what I've loved about the series we've been in at Valley here is the nature of transformation and the study of Ephesians is recognizing that Jesus Christ is serious, so serious that he will wait until the hour is just right. But let us not just be lazy and sit back going, oh Lord, come when you're ready. Oh Lord, I'm ready, but nobody else is, so you can come for me anytime. One of the things that I have a few members at Hope Chapel, they love me to pieces, but they challenge me all the time because this is what they do. And so please know that this speaks out of relationships. So if any of you are here, God bless you. Hang around me a little bit and I hopefully will be an encouragement. But for too long, we have done this. Lord, I got my ticket ready. Here's my ticket. You come and you bring the glory train and I'll get on it and we're going to spend eternity together, but don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to give into $55,000 to fix the roof. Don't ask me to send any youth to youth camp. Don't ask me to help the poor or homeless. Don't ask me to take care of the widows or orphans. God, don't ask me to heal anybody because I don't understand that. I'm definitely not going to speak in tongues. All this stuff here, but I've got my ticket. Come and get me. But guess what God is saying? I'd ask for a whole lot more from you than the strong arm that holds up your ticket and waves it every day. So why don't you just fold that little ticket, put it in your pocket because I'll see it when I show up, and get to work. Start doing what I've empowered you to do. The other challenge that I know Hope Chapel loves me about when I say loves me for is many of us think, Lord, here's my ticket, come and get me. They don't realize that they're going to get right in line behind Jesus Christ on his great white horse and they're going to return to this very place. Now, it'll look a little different, but many think or have been taught or misled or haven't studied far enough going, oh man, we're going into some realm of glory and we're going to spend some eternity, some far off place. And I'm sorry to say this, but the glory that you and I get to step into is ruling and reigning in the presence of no sin with a king that is established and set up on his earthly throne. Now, there are other aspects, yes, that the Bible talks about eternity and this place that we get to dwell with the Lord, but this idea that somehow, Lord, please deliver me from this place for me to never return is actually not entirely true. And then, of course, after service, I get the emails and I get the confrontation and it's like, Jeff, I love my ticket. It's my golden ticket. What do you mean it's not worth much right now? Oh, it's worth everything. I didn't say that. But the way we stand around waving it, the way we stand and posture our position of hope and faith is actually missing out on being part of transforming and preparing the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God so that he will come and rule and reign. And the Spirit and the bride say what? The Spirit and the bride say what? The Spirit and the bride say what? So there is this relationship that you and I have as the bride of Christ with union in the Spirit to begin to speak. And one of the beautiful things is that God has given us an understanding of how things are going to work. And if we'll just be diligent to study the Word of God, to get into to fellowship with the Spirit and with one another, all of a sudden, we're going to start to understand the times and the seasons, the rhythms that God has ordained. Amen? Which brings me into what I want to share with you this morning. and talk about. So if you have a Bible this morning, open up to Ephesians 3, 14 and 21. Pastor Mike mentioned last week when I was here that he's gonna take us into a study on the glory because it's in the context of what he's been talking about. And I just want to set that up as I talked with him this week and just shared a little bit about what's on my heart after sitting through the last season of where he's been teaching. And it's specifically this, strengthening the inner man. And that might be a new term for some of you. That might be a term that you've never really had developed or come into understanding about. But not that we're even going to do an exhaustive study today by any means because it's just a one Sunday service. But I'm hoping two things are going to happen. One, you're going to come into greater awareness of how you were designed and how God speaks to you and through you. But two, that you'd begin to be provoked in your spirit to recognize what is of God and what is not of God. Because that is the strengthening that God wants to do in our life by strengthening our inner man. And so turn to Ephesians 3, verse 14. It'll be familiar text for many of you if you've been here the last few weeks. It'll be on the screen. I read out of the New King James Version, so it might be a little different than some of your translations. If you follow Pastor Mike, I believe in the NIV. Forgive me, let me find my own place here. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. It says, Paul's writing, right? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. So praise God, there's this eternal realm of glory. Our loved ones who are born again are in there, in that place, and we're in relationship with them. And Paul's recognizing that past, present, and future nature of God. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, we studied this last week, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you and I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So this is now the working of a strengthened inner man. We can comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I'm going to say in the inner man. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, the whole subject of glory is extensive. And there have been wars, there have been debates, there are theological differences about the nature of glory, the understanding of glory. And I get to leave all that up to Pastor Mike. He can untangle all that mess and start to bring some truth to the body of Christ. Because I'm guessing if we were to ask each and every one of you to describe the glory, we would get just as many people in here as, you know, we'd get that many different descriptions. There might be some similarities because, again, this nature of glory, that the riches of his glory, that the fullness of God and his glory may dwell in us and through us for all time is expansive. And it's awesome. And it's something that we should comprehend. And again, I'm excited for where Pastor Mike is going to take us in the coming weeks as he dives into this. But an important key element that I believe is necessary for us to move in the understanding and wisdom of God's glory is this working of the strengthening of the inner man. And so for just a little bit more time, I'm going to talk to you about the nature of our design. And this is why I also love the Feast of Tabernacles, because many of you would know that Moses was given a blueprint for how he was to approach God, how he was supposed to order the Levite priesthood into attaining and dealing with sin and attaining atonement and working through God's presence leading them. That is all laid out in the tabernacle, the outer court, the inner court, and the most holy of holies. And it was a three nature design. Well, God has designed you and I in such a fashion that we are spirit, soul, and body. We are triune in nature. And if you just bear with me for a few minutes, I'm going to make this very brief. But when Adam was in the garden, God took the dust of the earth, the dirt of the earth. He took dirt and he breathed spirit. The unison of those two made a living soul. It'd be the same as if you took dirt today and you poured water into it. It changes the nature and it makes mud. The nature of that mud comes from water and dirt, but it has a totally different nature and form to it. Now, if you were to dry it out or take it through a process, you could actually extract the water and get it back to dirt and water. But when you and I receive the breath of God into our body, we became a living soul. This relationship of spirit, soul, and body. This is different than the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. That didn't happen until Pentecost. So prior to that, you have individuals who are spirit, soul, and body. Now, upon sin and the sin that Adam and Eve committed, which caused them to be removed from the garden, the deception of the enemy was that you would die. And the truth is that Adam and Eve did not experience a physical death. What they experienced was a cutting off of their spirit man and the soul, which then left the soul susceptible to being led by just the flesh nature. And that separation is where sin now abides. Death now abides. So the work of Jesus to restore us back into the Father's grace and goodness and glory had to deal with us at the level of the Spirit. So the whole Old Testament, and people come and they say, you know, I can't believe in your good God because look at the Old Testament. He killed everybody. He was okay with death. He said, go and chop their heads off. He said, make sure nobody lives. Death. But what they fail to realize is that in that state, prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the access of God to an individual was limited to the nature of their physical body. And he is such a good God and a just God that he did not even violate his own righteousness. Because there was no other way to get access back into the spirit of man except through a man that walked in spirit, who had no separation by sin. So the Old Testament gives us a picture of God's goodness in such a way that there was actually mercy being poured out and judgment being poured out in the only way that God had access to deal with mankind. And yet nowadays, we do not see God, and this is the beauty of what we were confessing, God coming down and saying, I'm just going to kill you in order to deal with you. If anything, he comes through others in righteousness by spirit to speak truth, which is modeled in the Old Testament prophets. Get things right. Because you didn't obey, I must take your physical body and put it in captivity. Well, God is no longer just limited to dealing with our physical bodies. He now has access to our spirit. He has access to speak to us at a level that is not soul flesh, but actually spirit. So the strengthening of the inner man is not a gender issue. It's just the way the words are spoken. It's the inner being. It's the original breath of God that was in you and has laid dormant, or in some ways, literally dead, because there's no life there. But Holy Spirit comes, and not only does he indwell us, but he now starts to speak and breathe upon your spirit. The other little untangling that I'd like to consider you doing in your own time is that there's been teaching that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and then that's our spirit. And then so we're just Holy Spirit, soul, and body. But the truth is you've always had a spirit. And God didn't just send his Holy Spirit to replace the spirit of man, but to now witness to it. And I'll show you that in a minute scripturally. So start to just realize that if you are triune in nature, spirit, soul, and body, maybe Paul's words here that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, is actually speaking to how we're supposed to deal with all situations. That we're not just supposed to look at the exterior of a situation or respond out of just our own strength or our own might or our own physicality or our own knowledge or our own abilities, but there's this actual working within us, a strengthening within us, a witnessing to our spirit that until that gets made right and that is addressed, we cannot see change outside of us. So let me challenge your prayer life and begin to ask you this simple question. When times are tough and situations are dark or confusing, how are you praying? Are you praying, Lord, change that situation, change that person, give me the finances to pay my bills, change my job, deal with my brother, deal with my sister, deal with my children? An exhausting and pouring out into all these exterior changes? Or do you have a prayer life, which I believe Paul is talking about here, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be granted unto you. Matthew 6:33. That until your spirit man is strengthened, you're going to operate out of a soul mindset. This is Romans 12. Be renewed daily. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I have the mind of Christ. It is witnessing to our spirit to now have influence over our soul, the holding area of our mind, our will, and our emotions, so that then our body comes into operation through obedience. So there's been times when I've been sick, and I've stood in front of the mirror, and I have said to my body, by looking at it, body, you need to come into alignment with the Spirit of God, witnessing to my spirit, with a soul that's been born again and baptized and renewed in the Spirit of God, because you are no longer in control. So sickness, you've got to go. Symptoms, you've got to go. And there have been times when all of a sudden I can feel the transformation. I can sense the shift. One of the things before we're done here that I'm going to lead you in, but I'm going to set you up with right now so you can get over the nature of weirdness, is just this simple little act of, Holy Spirit, I acknowledge your presence. So Spirit man, I speak to you right now and I say, come forth and stand in agreement with Holy Spirit. Soul, I speak to you right now and I welcome you to take your proper place behind a regenerated spirit. And body, you will walk in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, witnessing to my spirit, witnessing to my soul, and doing what you're supposed to do. Be a tabernacle, a dwelling place of the living God himself. And there are times when I just practice that. There are times when I war to believe that to be true. There are times that I've been deceived and I've let things come out of my mouth. I've let actions come out of my being that do not testify of God, that do not speak of the witnessing that's going on between the Spirit of God and my spirit. So as you consider pursuing greater understanding of how you were designed, I want to give you just a few more verses that you can write down, you can go and look at. But until we get this understanding, many will continue to suffer in such a manner that the breakthrough isn't there, the healing isn't happening, the understanding isn't moving into wisdom, new revelation isn't being poured out, because we're trying to operate out of just a soul mannerism, out of just the nature of our old nature. How many of you know that you're a new creation in Christ? I mean, come on, if you don't know that, let's get to know that. Let's dive into that. That's 2 Corinthians 5. You can go look. You are a new man. You are a new woman in Christ. Now you might feel the same because the physical formation of your body hasn't transferred yet into the glory. The nature of your soul is still at war of, who do I listen to? Do I listen to the old man of the flesh, or am I going to start listening to the new man in the spirit? That is something you and I have to consciously choose to do. Hebrews 4. If, I don't know if it's the next slide or one of the slides, you can find it. But Hebrews 4 says this, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. So the word of God helps us separate the old nature and the new creation that we are. So if the word of God is not active in our life, if the word of God is not being read and weighed and tested and chewed on and meditated on, then all of a sudden this separation that is so necessary to our identity and inheritance, all of a sudden we don't know. Why am I so troubled? Why did things seem so dark? And why have I got no hope? And why can't I seem to get the answer I need? And why isn't God responding to me? And why? Chances are you've put more effort into praying for the exterior changes and haven't taken the time and said, Holy Spirit, come and strengthen my inner man. Come and witness to me again the living word of God. Come and show me how you need to separate, how you long to separate. He delights in separating and distinguishing the natures in such a way that he goes on to say that this working of the word will change the nature of joints and marrow's relationship. So the things that you can think of this naturally or you can think of these spiritually. Some of us have bound ourselves to things that we should never have been bound to. Bitterness, fear, divorce, separation, pornography, sin, addictions. We've let those things take root in us. And like a joint and marrow or the nature of your being, God is saying, I'm going to even deal with you at that level. That is the power of my word. So I will deal with your soul and your spirit, and then I'm going to move into the next realm where the effect of fear on your heart, on your body, on your blood system and cholesterol, the effect of anxiety and stress, the effect of divorce, the effect of pornography, the effect of addiction. Those aren't too great for God because his word has the ability to separate the things in the natural realm. But it begins because we let the working of his spirit witness to our spirit. We let his word begin to have place in us. David says, I beat my chest. I pound my chest saying, arise, O soul. Arise, O soul, and give the Lord glory. You will worship him. I mean, what's David doing? He's taking what he knows about the presence of God, the working power of God, the word of God, and he's speaking to the source of the issue. The fleshly soul doing things out of self rather than doing things out of service. That right there is the distinction that all of us should recognize. The soul, the fleshly soul, is going to do things out of self, and the spirit relationship, having dominion over the soul, is going to do things out of service. So that's one way you can begin. It goes on to say, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we talk about the inner man, there's some different terminology. Some refer to it as the heart. Some refer to it as a spirit, small s, as we've already seen. Some refer to it as the spirit consciousness, that we are spiritually conscious. In other places, the Old Testament, and then some writings, you'll come across terminology like the mind of Christ or the seat of Christ. So where is Christ sitting? He's actually sitting on your spirit. So he didn't displace your spirit or replace it. He actually has taken residency on it. So your spirit man has become the throne of the Spirit of God himself. And he has influence. And he wants to have greater influence to the place that the issues of the flesh and the old nature of the soul, the world nature of the soul, are all of a sudden eradicated. And that is a process. None of us have arrived. Some of us are better at doing it and obeying than others. And some of us need help, so we should make disciples. But we are all in this place, in this relationship of just recognizing, Holy Spirit, strengthen my inner man so that all these other things can begin to be transformed and changed. So here's a few more verses. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this. Says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's that word glory again. And the excitement that I have for diving into that word and studying it is... I'm just excited. While we do not look at the things which are seen, But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, I realize some of us have debt. Some of us have bill collectors. Some of us have issues of separation and divorce and broken marriages and broken homes. Some of us have lost moms and dads and parents. Some of us don't even know our parents. Some of us have the effects of bad worker bosses over us or bad neighbors. And we've got all these external issues going on. And what Paul's telling us here is, hey, when you look at those things, you've got to discern that those are temporal. They're just temporary. But they're actually working out for you and I a far greater glory. Because the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, back to Apostle Paul's prayer here. That you would be strengthened in your inner man. Meaning you would be encouraged to remember and recognize that no matter what the external circumstances are, there is a spiritual element that God wants us to be aware of. And maybe that right there is the key that's going to unlock the next few steps for some of you. It's going to unlock understanding that goes, oh, wait a minute. Maybe the reason I'm not breaking through or having freedom or finding my joy or being able to rejoice the way I used to be is because I've focused too much on what's external and temporary. Back to the example of maybe I'm actually seeking more of myself and self-glory, self-glorification, than I am being a servant and the glory of God. Right there, the discernment of the word. Recognizing that there is a twofold nature here. The soul linked to more of the flesh, or the soul in obedience with the witnessing of the Holy Spirit to our spirit. That outward man and inner man. And in the nature of getting that understood, we come across this beautiful scripture here in Romans 8. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, so wherever there's a therefore, you have to go back and understand, and Paul's been again identifying the nature of the indwelling presence of sin and how Christ was raised from the dead and has dealt with sin, and therefore Paul comes and says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are in debt, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is that soul that's still in alignment with the natural realm and the nature of sin. But if by the Spirit, capital S, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I'm no longer going to tolerate sin. I'm no longer going to tolerate disobedience. I'm no longer going to just wander around thinking that I can get away with anything and everything. But I'm going to put to death those things and be walking in the Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sons and daughters, it's not a gender thing. We are the children of God. For you did not receive the Spirit, small s, of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So it's Father, Father. Abba means Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, himself bears witness, it testifies, with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So again, the importance of understanding glory is going to come right on the heels of this message. But I'm praying that between now and next Sunday and the coming Sundays, that you would put some serious consideration time, especially in your prayer time, to this understanding that there is a strengthening of the inner man that is so important to you and I's faith. And that strengthening comes because we allow the Holy Spirit, we welcome the Holy Spirit to come and witness to us. But not just to our flesh, to our body, or not just to this married place of the soul with the old nature, but to a new place. A new place where the renewing of the mind is saying death to all the things of the body, but Holy Spirit, come and renew and revive and awaken my spirit man in such a way that now, by the Spirit of God witnessing to my spirit, my soul, mind, will, and emotions is in agreement with what God wants to do. And therefore, my body just follows. But this witnessing, the word witness here, it's an interesting word. We find it in Acts as well. But it literally means to be a martyr, to stand for death. So why some of us are unwilling to let the witnessing of the Holy Spirit happen is because part of the work of the Holy Spirit is saying, we need to put that to death. Oh no, Lord. No, no, no. That is who I am. That is who you've made me to be. That is personal. Don't ask me to surrender that. Don't ask me to give that up. Don't, you know, curse you, devil, for speaking such a word, is what we say. And the Holy Spirit in his grace and his patience and his love and his kindness, he just again speaks. Jeff, that needs to be put to death. I am witnessing to your spirit that right now wants to come underneath the power of the soul again. The earthly fleshly mindset, the earthly selfish will, the emotions that are out of whack and out of tune with God himself. And so all of a sudden, then I surrender and here's my spirit, man, just grieved. And sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm quick to recognize it, and then sometimes I have to go back and ask, Lord, where did we get off track? And he's so gracious and go, remember that thing I asked you to kill, that thing that needed to be put to death? The witnessing, the testifying, you being willing one moment, then unwilling in another moment. Jeff, we need to go back and deal with that. And as soon as we do, as soon as I do, all of a sudden, the joy is restored. A rejoicing bubbles up. A praise comes forth. A worship, giving worth, all of a sudden is easy. But there are times when you and I have to battle for that breakthrough. And as much as we want to see circumstances around us change, and as much as I absolutely believe they can and they will and they do, there is this place that God says, I want to strengthen your inner man. And in the strengthening of the inner man, what we find ourselves able to do is sleep in the midst of the storm. Find ourselves at perfect peace with no change in the circumstances around us. Now, don't dismiss the fact that God still wants there to be an evidence and a manifestation of his work. Therefore, the circumstances around us must be spoken to and dealt with. But what he longs for more than anything is a bride, sons and daughters, who understand that he works from the inside out. The trap of the enemy, or deception and lie, is that let's work from the outside in. Let's get everything fixed up out here. My little thought as I was praying this morning and worshiping was, because I was telling a story, my grandparents used to live in Washington, D.C., and we'd go and visit them, and I was thinking of my grandma, and every year we go to my grandma's house growing up, and she had this great display case of old dishes, like I couldn't even tell you. They're probably special and they have a name, but I don't know it. I was young when I really visited and thought about it. But, you know, they're just all on display and beautifully arrayed. And again, as I flashed back on that this morning, I was thinking, we never once opened that cabinet door. We never once used those dishes. Why would you own dishes like that? And as I'm standing there and sitting there just worshiping this morning, I'm thinking, well, Lord, that's like some of us. We've just been put in a case, we're washed clean, and we're just sitting there and we're on display. Because how many of you would never put a dirty dish in a cabinet like that on display? We know that. We just don't do that. But how many of you also know that the dishes were designed to be used? The dishes were actually designed to get dirty. And they have the ability of being washed. And the beautiful thing is, you and I are born again with a regenerated spirit that is being witnessed to by the Holy Spirit all the time. And sometimes we fall into the mindset of that old self and we do the obedience of the world rather than the obedience of God. And God just comes along and goes, you're still a good dish. You've been made whiter than the snow. But he doesn't then take us and put us back in a little hutch and close the door for us to be on display. He puts us back out on the table of life. Puts a big old steak on there with some, at least that's my picture, a big old steak, mashed potatoes and vegetables. And he says, feed others. And they come along and they eat. If you're a vegan or vegetarian, he puts vegetables and other stuff on there. But he says, feed others. And so what I'd like for all of you to do this morning, as you've honored me with this time, is entertain one last thing. And that is this alignment of welcoming the witnessing of the Holy Spirit to our spirit. And the way I'd like to close is simply have you stand this morning and just put your hand on your heart. And I'll get you out of here. Amen. So imagine with me just alignment, one behind the other, as if you were in grade school lining up after recess, going back into class. And just get in line. We're just putting out a call right now, like our grade school teachers did, either with a whistle or with their rough voices, to just bring alignment. And with your hand over your heart, I'm just going to pray this way, but I want you to visualize it, and I want you to believe it. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to bring my being of spirit, soul, and body into alignment by witnessing and testifying to my inner man, to my innermost being. I say to you, Spirit, inner man, receive the witnessing and testimony of Holy Spirit and come into alignment to his leading, his authoring, and his testimony. Be renewed in life and hope and faith. I speak to you, soul. You will now come into alignment with the Holy Spirit witnessing to my spirit. Therefore, mind, will, and emotions will be governed and guarded by the working of my spirit in alignment with Holy Spirit. Take a deep breath for just a moment. Just let it out. Thank you, Lord. And I speak to my body. And I say, body, you will come into alignment to the witnessing of Holy Spirit, to my spirit, and the leading of my spirit over the soul, and over you, body. And I declare that, body, you are a dwelling place of God himself. And that all sickness, all infirmity, all physical affliction must now come into alignment with a living soul baptized and in submission to the relationship of my spirit with you, Holy Spirit. And I believe, Lord, that in this alignment, that I will find a strength, a renewing, a hope, a joy, a praise, a freedom, a clarity begin to happen over the next few days, months, as I discover how to walk in agreement with heaven on earth. And as a last act, would you just kind of shake your arms and just say, thank you, Lord, for the alignment. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony. Thank you, Lord, that you are breaking off things that I was never meant to carry. That you are changing mindsets, healing emotions, and causing desires and will to be shifted into your likeness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. God bless you. Have a great rest of the Sunday. If you're available, you can come back tonight. We're going to dive into a little bit more of what I shared and tie it into the Feast of Tabernacles and the layout of the tabernacle of Moses. Otherwise, enjoy the rest of the afternoon, and we'll see you. I actually will be out of town next Sunday, so I won't be able to hear the first message in the place that Pastor Mike's going, but I'm looking forward to being back with you in a few weeks. So God bless you. Amen.